We're studying from the second letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. And it certainly is a beautiful letter, and I think there's a lot in it, and certainly things that we would want to look at today and make sure that we learn from it and that we apply these things, because he didn't just write them this letter. He wrote it for all people of all times, because there's things in this that certainly we would want to make application to as far as a local body and as far as how we treat one another, and some things in it that are concerning how easy it is to be led away from the truth. And certainly I'm mindful of those that have lost loved ones and others that have family members that aren't doing well. I was thinking as we sing in the songs, it was interesting. Appreciate all the songs have been led, but I was thinking about the ones that Roger led in particular about our memories and how it does remind us of growing up. And then we led the next one, though, that even though that's the case, we can always look to the one that we need to for everything in life, our Lord and Savior. And certainly the last one is, well, guess what? We have His Word as well, so we can look to that. So we've got all of this to help us and comfort us and take care of us during these difficult times. So looking at this, when we start out with this letter, we certainly find that he greets some folks. He sends a greeting to them, and he says who's putting this together. Of course, we know that Paul will say at the last of this, he's the one that actually wrote it down, but it comes from him and Silas and Timothy. And so as a result of that, we find that he greets them and he says to them, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Have you ever wondered why so many times in all these letters he will talk about the grace of God? Because the grace of God is what's necessary for salvation. Even though we might do all that we can possibly do, we're still unprofitable servants. And he wants to point out that it's dependent on the grace of God, that God set the rules. You obey those rules, through His grace, then He will save you. You don't obey those rules, you don't do what He says, His grace will not extend to you. And I don't understand why people don't understand that. We see it in our families, we can understand it in our physical lives, so why do we have so much problems in our spiritual lives? And of course, peace, the kind of peace we want, we know we're not going to have it with all mankind, but we do want it with our Heavenly Father. We want that peace that surpasses all understanding. So as he talks about this, he goes into the fact that they're enduring some persecutions. And now he's going to say, I know you're going through a difficult time. But he's also going to say, in some respects, it isn't going to get easier. As a matter of fact, it is going to get a lot worse on them. Not only are they going to have the Jews persecuting them, as we have already seen, which is what they're suffering right now. He says they're going to go through more than that. But he wants to thank God for their example of someone who can make it through this hard time and do well. He says, I am so thankful for how you've had the patience and faith in all of this. In all of this, all your persecutions, all your tribulations. So that's the first thing he wants to let them know. And he said, I've been telling others about this because I want to use you as an example. Sometimes, I noticed this the other day. We are living in a society that's so afraid to see someone excel. I don't know what it is. I don't know what's happened to us as a group of people. Because it's like, oh, don't boast. Folks, I got to tell you something. We need to be saying to one another, you're doing a good job. That's great. Don't stand back and go, oh, hey, you don't want to stand above someone else. You don't want to do better than someone else. Really? We want to do the best we can possibly do. We have the perfect example. If Christ hadn't have excelled in everything, we wouldn't have that. We can boast in Him. And when we look at this, Paul said, I've been telling everyone about you. How you've been enduring all of this. And I'm appreciative of that. And I thank God for that as well. So he said, I know it's how difficult it is, but I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that, first of all, this will make you worthy of something. That if we go through difficult times, we come out of it better, if we stand. Now, that's not easy. That's not easy. A lot of times they say when we break a bone, if it heals correctly, it's stronger than it was. That's an amazing thing how that works. When we think about something, we come out of it much better. Look how Job came out of all he went through. He endured that with patience. And so as a result of it, he came out a better man. Doesn't seem right, but we know it is true. So as we look at this, he said, it'll make you worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. He goes on to say, and here's another thing. As you go through this, don't concern yourself We don't have to repay evil for evil. The way we do that is we treat our enemies well. And that's how we do it. We leave all of this up to God. God will take care of all this in the end. We don't know how to take care of it. And He said He will repay them for what they've done for you. And in addition to that, there's something else you don't have to concern yourself about. That Christ will take care of all of this when it comes down to it. That He, with His mighty angels, will punish those that do evil. And I would say right now, I know there's a final time when all of this comes to fruition. But I will make an argument because He's been in power the whole time and He's over all the nations. He's been doing it. He's been taking care of evil people in His way and in His time. I would make an argument it was not the United States and Great Britain and France and some of these others that took care of Hitler and Mussolini and the Japanese during World War II, who were evil leaders. It was God using those people to take care of those evil leaders. It is said that He is the one that is in power and control. He'll take care of all that just like He always has. He didn't stop that when the New Testament was written. He's still doing it. And so He's going to return one day, and He's going to judge, and He's going to judge righteously, and it will be His mighty angel. We find in Revelation 12 just how powerful His angels are. Michael and his angels fought against Satan and his angels, and they prevailed. When it comes down to it, that's the greatest foe we have. So can He take care of a few people who seem to be so evil on earth? These will be punished with everlasting destruction. Abe, don't concern yourself if you go through some persecution. You let me take care of that. You just treat people well that are your enemies. Then he goes on to say that he's been doing some praying for this. He is obviously the one we would go to through this whole situation, regardless of what might be going on. If we see our fellow Christians going through difficult times, what do? We pray. And that's what he says. We pray always. For what? That God will just take you out of this situation? No. He didn't pray that at all. What does he say? We count you worthy of this calling. Not just that, but we have read this so many times that God will fulfill all His good pleasure. You see, this isn't about us in some senses. This is about God. This is about what He has planned. This is about His eternal plan. Not ours. We just happen to be recipients of His grace, and what a wonderful thing. And he goes on to say that He will fulfill that through you. In other words, it really isn't you. It's Him working through you. How does He do that? Well, again, He tells us what to do. And as a result of us doing what God said, it is Him working through us. And he goes on to say that Jesus would be glorified in them. And that is what's so special about all of this. Now, he wants to clarify some things about Christ's coming. They've had this concern, and they don't really understand because it is confusing to us sometimes. If you went back and read the Old Testament, you'd be going, I don't see God there. Well, God was there. I don't understand how that happened. Well, He was there. He clearly says He was. He clearly says He sets up people to do these things, and He would free them. And who would do it? Well, God would. Well, it wasn't God. Literally, He used someone else to do that. Now, as we look at this, He says, I don't want you to be concerned about this, about Him coming and our gathering together with Him. Don't worry about that. Now, that might seem odd to us because isn't that what we're all looking forward to, a time when we could be with Jesus Christ? Of course. But if that's our only concern, you see what gets us into trouble. We see this group, because that was their only concern, they quit living the way they should. See, that gets us in trouble. Just keep your life going. He'll come when He comes. He'll do what He does. That's not our part. I can't remember the preacher's name. You say that's starting to whittle on God's end of the stick. You see, if He doesn't tell us, if He doesn't say something, the hidden things belong to God. So he says, you've been getting some bad information. How do we know this? Well, let no one deceive you. They had been doing that. And he said that there had been some things said, apparently, that had caused them to believe this. And so he goes on to talk about this, and he would say, there has to be some things happen. Number one, he said there has to be a falling away and the man of sin revealed. Well, that's interesting. I wonder what that's all about. I mean, who could that possibly be talking about? What could this possibly be talking about that he's actually writing this to them? Not to me, but to them. And he's saying, there's going to be some circumstances that are going to happen. So he says, that's going to happen. He said, the man of sin is restrained right now. But lawlessness is already at work. It doesn't take you very long to figure out this, I don't think. Lawlessness is already at work. Let me think about this for a moment. What was already at work at that point? Well, we find the Jews who are not as accepting as they should have been of the Word of God. But what other group was out there that was starting to exert a lot of control? What other group was out there starting to do some things that would maybe seemingly prevent the Christians from doing what they needed to do? What other group was out there now taking it upon themselves, not just because the Jews were turning them over, but because they wanted to eradicate them? Well, the Romans. How do I know things like this? Well, it's very easy, really. I usually don't go back to other passages of Scripture. I'm going to go back really quickly to Daniel, and I want to point out a couple passages of Scripture about this fourth kingdom, this kingdom that is being discussed, this kingdom that he has a great concern about. And I'm going to try to find this really quickly. When we find about this fourth kingdom, we find that in chapter 7, he's very concerned about this kingdom, Daniel is. Because this kingdom is so evil, and we can easily tell, and I'm not going to go into a study of Daniel right now, but we can easily tell he's talking about the Roman Empire. What does he say about this Roman Empire? He says that he shall, in verse 25, speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. Well, he started off this system where that happened. And then he talks about a time, and I certainly want to be willing to study this with anyone, where this is going to happen. He talks about times, times, and half a times. But as we go on over, we find that when it's reached its fullness, that after the Greeks have split up into four, he talks about in chapter 8 that he is going to be one that is sinister. His power will be mighty. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Which Caesar started the destruction of the holy people. The holy people, Daniel is not talking about in the future. He's talking about his own people. Which group would it literally put the Jews away? Which Caesar would do that? And he talks about that as well in chapter 12. But I want to talk about some other things. It says in this, he shall, in verse 25, rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human hands. If you go on to chapter 11, he talks about this willful king again. And if you look at history about Nero, you can find it is true that the struggles that he had during his time, and I would love to spend some time on just this section about Nero, but I'm going to have to hurry up for sake of time getting through 2 Thessalonians. But as it turns out, he would then, if you look at it, he in verse 37, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above them all. And it's exactly what he did. As a matter of fact, he killed his own mother. He killed at least one, if not more, of his wives. It said he literally kicked one of them to death while she was pregnant. If you look at this man, he was evil as could be. But he's the one stretched out his hand against the Most High. He's the one that stretched out his hand. He's the one that killed Peter. He's the one that killed Paul. And he went after so many of the Christians during this period of time. This is the one. It says, he shall also enter the glorious land. He's the one that sent Domitian in to destroy the Jews. He's the one tried to destroy them. He's the one sent them into the temple. And eventually, after his death in 68, Domitian would send his son back, and that would be accomplished. So what's this talking about? Well, he's the one who opposes himself, exalts himself, and he believes that he is God. He's as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He believed that he was. This has been a system that had been put in place all the way back to Augustus. Every one of them had set themselves up, and they had made sure that their images were everywhere. And that people would understand that they were, and so many of them were set up as gods after they died. And he said, didn't I tell you these things when I was with you? Didn't I make it clear to you about these things? But here's the key. It's being restrained for now, because Nero hasn't come into power. When he writes this, Nero is just going to be coming into power. And it is said that his mother, who was the niece, again, of Claudius, which is kind of a sad situation. Ended up marrying him. She had had Nero with another man. She, it is said, killed him and then brought Nero into power. But let me tell you how cruel and how bad all of this is. This man of sin and this system of sin that's been set up. During this period of time, when Nero was placed into power, his mother thought she could gain control. But he had two other men that stood beside him and helped him with him becoming, if you will, the great Caesar. He was not that old at that point. They convinced him to kill his own mother, or have her killed, which he did. They convinced him he should kill many that were in the kingdom, which he did. And over time, he even killed them. You think of this time period, and Christians being involved in this, and a Paul going to be sent up there to him to have to stand trial before this man. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then what will eventually happen to him, just like we read in Daniel, you don't have to worry about it. Christ will take care of all this. The lawless one is from Satan. He will mislead many, but in verse 8, the Lord will destroy him. He will be destroyed without hands. Wait just a second. No one dies that way. Well, yeah, they do. When we look back and we see all of this and we think about like Revelation 19 where he says he's going to destroy this kingdom, he's not talking about all of it. Matter of fact, Rome's still there today. Matter of fact, they were a world power until about the 400s. So that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a system he's going to get out of the way. And what is it? I told you earlier that the emperor that was there before him was one that had been doing all these working signs and all of these things and had convinced the people that they were the gods. And had convinced the people, they put all these religious practices back in place and put themselves up as power. Any of this you want to read, you go online, you can find every bit of it. I'm not saying things that you can't find in history. And you can find it easy enough with the historians that wrote in that day or around that time. But he wants them to understand something, that this one, he is a deceitful one, and this is what's sad about it, because I think the book of Revelation says the same thing about this one that would come. And he says that they would be deceived, and God would send them a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. And sure enough, many of them fell for it. And many of them did have, if you will, the mark of the beast. Many of them accepted the Roman way. Many of them turned from, and even turned fellow Christians in, during that period of time. And all of that is known. As a matter of fact, with Nero, one of the things that's been, if you've ever studied anything about him, one thing you can know for sure, that when Rome burned, whoever set the fire, he blamed it on the Christians. He punished the Christians for it. Now, it's not known. Why? Because seemingly they had done nothing against him. Up until that point, matter of fact, like I said earlier, most of the Romans had just stood back and let them do whatever they wanted to do. It was mostly the Jews. But for some reason, he got so upset with them. It is said that he took Christians and he would bathe them in things that would burn and use them as lanterns for his parties. This is one of the most evil men that you can ever read about. There have been some evil men in time, but every time I read about Nero, I just want to throw up. He had to be. If you read about all his sexual perversions and all the things that he did, it is so disgusting, this man. And he thought that he was greater than God. But so, with that said, he wants them to remain steadfast. He wants them to understand and go back. Paul is so thankful that they've been elected. Paul is so thankful that they have been the ones that have understood the truth. When we look at this, this is a scripture that I go to with a lot of people when I'm talking to them, and they say, well, see, the election is you're elected regardless of what you do. That's not what this says. So I'm going to read these verses. We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Oh, well, there it is. You see, God chose them and regardless of what they did. Is that what he's been saying through this whole thing? Why they need to remain steadfast if God's already chosen them? Well, he's going to say how he chose them. How did he do that? Through sanctification by the Spirit. Oh, so now we see the Spirit's involved. So there it is. That proves it right there. No. And believe in the truth. Oh, you mean they have to do something? Yeah. If you want to be the chosen one, if you want to be one chosen from the beginning, you have to believe in the truth. To which he, how did you get called then? By the Spirit? No, you got called, it said, by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see through all of this that he wants them to stand fast. He wants them to stick with God. He wants them to have comfort and be established during a very difficult time. So as we get to chapter 3, he urges them then to live faithfully. If you're thinking this is happening soon, that these things are going to happen and they're on this road that the Romans use all the time, it's got to be in their minds, this could be very bad. I don't know how bad it got for them. It doesn't say. I do know it wasn't easy for a lot of people who were Christians. But he said, again, I want you to pray for something for me, that I might have free course. What is it Paul knows? Paul knows that he's going to eventually go and he's going to lose his life. He knows that eventually he's going to be taken to Rome and he's going to lose his life. Sorry, I didn't prophesy about him. He knows this is going to happen. So here he is. He's saying, well, just give me free course. In other words, let me just keep teaching. And pray also that I be delivered from evil men. I don't think Paul was saying with all of this that I don't want to ever die. I don't think he was saying, I don't believe this, that I'm not going to die at the hands of these people. I think his delivery is when he gets out of this life. He can finally be away from all evil people. He doesn't have to concern himself anymore. Paul is looking forward to that. He wrote the church at Philippi and he said, I'm looking forward to that day that I can be there. He's confident in them. He's confident in their obedience. He believes they can handle it. He says he believes that with God's help, and we never leave that out, because the Lord is faithful, that he will establish you. He will take care of you. We can have confidence in the Lord concerning you. How does he have his confidence? Just in them? No. In them and the Lord. That's what it takes. And so he says, therefore, he wants the Lord to direct their hearts into the love of God, into the patience of Christ. Have you noticed through this whole thing? Patience, patience, patience. Love, love, love. It is an amazing thing, isn't it? What motivators? Love is such a motivator. But to have the patience to endure is equally important. So we find then that he says, but I got a problem. You see, I need to give you a command. I need you to understand how critical it is that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. I don't want to do that. I don't know. I mean, you know, it's kind of tough, right? He said, I want you to withdraw yourself from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. It's not the only time Paul will write about this. He's very concerned, again, that sin, when it gets in the church and it stays in the church, that the influence is great. Pretty soon it'll influence everyone in that church to some degree. It may influence some to say, well, they're not doing anything about that, so I can do this. I'll tell you, if you have children, this will prove it. If you have children and you let one get away with something, you're dead meat. Because the next child's going to bring that to your attention right away when you start to say something to them. And that's the way it works in the Lord's church. When we let sin enter and stay, and there's no repentance of it, there's no confession of it, there's no prayer for it, and this is what happens. And so he says, you've got to deal with this. You've got to deal with this because you can't let this happen. He said, we weren't disorderly among you. We have shown that we went out and we worked. And of course, this is one of the major problems here. You got people who've just quit. They just quit doing anything. They're just sitting around waiting, apparently, for the coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm saying that might be inferred here, and I think possibly it is. But they're not doing anything. And he said, you can't do that. This isn't the time. He said, as a matter of fact, the truth is, we've commanded you. If anyone will work, neither shall he eat. And I think of what that does to a country, let alone to a church. If anyone will work, neither should he eat. It destroys. The idea of being idle and being a busybody and not doing anything but creating problems is a problem. When you have masses of people who aren't doing anything with their lives, it is a problem. If you let that happen in the church, it's a problem. I don't care if it's physical work, spiritual work, or whatever. If we get lazy and indifferent, we start being busybodies. We start looking at everybody else because we have too much time on our hands. And that's the problem. We don't need to be doing that. And he said, you know what? As a matter of fact, we command you to do something else. You eat your own bread with quietness. In other words, you mind your own business. You don't be getting into the business you have no right to be getting into of other people. It'll destroy a group. And he goes on to say, this is amazing to me, do not grow weary in doing good. You know, if we'll do what's right, it'll take care of everything else. And then he said, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. We wouldn't want to do that. That hurts my feelings. He said, you note that person. Do not keep company with him. Why? That he may be ashamed. Well, wait. What if they're like a relative of mine? Note that person and have no company with them. Well, what if they're... What if they're... I don't see in this scripture anything other than what he says. I struggle when people start making excuses for why this can't be done. If I love someone, I want to do everything that I can to get them out of sin. If I don't, I may be having to give account to God for having done that, for having condoned their actions, of having not done what I need to do. You think of the seriousness of this. He's already told them how serious it is that we keep these things. Now he concludes it. As always, the Lord of peace. This is his prayer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Then he goes on to say, I wrote this. It's a sign of my every epistle that I write. I don't know if he just wrote the end of it and he dictated the rest of it to someone else, because people have believed he probably had some blindness or something along that line, because he would say, see how large letters I wrote or something. Don't know. But he's simply saying, this came from me, which came from God. So accept it that way. And then the last thing he prays for is the grace of God one more time. This was written to Christians, but clearly meant for all. He wanted this letter to be read by all the holy brethren, as all of them he wrote. He knew it would be a letter of encouragement to me today to keep steadfast regardless of what might happen in my life. As I look around the world today and I think of all the things that are happening, I think, wow, you know, it could get bad. It could get bad for future generations, because it's not getting any better, and it seems like sin is getting worse and worse, but we're not the first generation that ever went through that. But certainly it could. So I need to be steadfast in the faith. It reminds me that as persecution happens in my life, for whatever little I might have, that Christ is the one that will take the vengeance. I don't need to concern myself about that. It's a warning to them about falling away from the Word. So I need to understand that. I can fall away too. It's easy to be deceived. I can deceive you. It's a warning for all times, because man in all time periods has a tendency to fall away from God and His Word. It's been true. You can look times, they're all through the Old Testament. It's also a warning about properly disciplining those who do not do the will of God to claim to be Christians for a number of reasons. Life on this earth is preparation for life eternal. It's a time of preparing. We only have a short time to prepare. My life is going by so quickly, I don't have much left. So if my preparation's not good, I might not make it. Eternal life will only be given to those who are faithful even unto death. So am I ready for that? Well, I hope I am. I'm doing my best to try to do God's will. I'm a human being, and I constantly pray to God for forgiveness for not having done things in my life and sometimes doing things that I shouldn't be doing. That's true of all Christians. But if you're not a Christian, you can't go to God and ask that. You first have to submit to Him, and you have to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to be willing to turn from the direction you're going and turn to Him, and then be immersed in water for the remission of sins. If there's any way we can assist you as either a non-Christian or a Christian, we would be more than happy to do so. Would you please stand?